Jeremiah has a difficult message to preach. And if you've been with us for the first 21 chapters, you know that it's been difficult on him. There have been times when he wanted to quit. He gave up. He was depressed. He was down. He was out. He was down for the count. He figured he didn't think he'd ever get back up and out. And God warned him early on in his ministry that it's going to be hard. This is nothing, Jeremiah. Don't get tired yet. You got a long way to go. Well, Jeremiah's not finished yet, but it's going to get more difficult as time goes on. The message that he's got for us, well, for the king, we'll learn from it. It's not for us, hopefully. But the message he's got is a very difficult message to deliver here in chapter 22. But Jeremiah is very faithful with it because he was and is faithful. We learn. These are written for our examples. We learn from these things. We can see that although he may be talking to the king of Judah, that you and I can learn from this. And it's kind of great. It's good to watch people do it right. And although some did it wrong, praise God that he left it in his word so that you and I could learn without having to do it wrong. We could see, oh no, that doesn't work, that's wrong. And we can learn from it. That's kind of the goal. We're told, Paul tells the Corinthian church, these things were written as examples to us. So even you and I could learn something. Even when you take a chapter like Jeremiah 22 and you read it, and at first you think, well, I don't know if this has anything to do with me. Well, there's always something that we can learn, so let's try it. Thus saith the Lord, chapter 22 of book of Jeremiah, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. Go to the palace. Go to the house of the king and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, not to the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing, indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. This is a direct message to the king himself. God says, Jeremiah, go on down to the palace, knock on the door or whatever you got to do, ask for permission to speak to the king, and here is what I've got to say to the king. Well, King Josiah is gone. His children, you know, those who come after him, his heirs, are sitting on the throne. King Josiah was a good king. His kids are not so good, as you'll see. So God sends Jeremiah right to the king's palace. See, the word of God works everywhere. I know sometimes you think, well, maybe it doesn't. When I go to work, I don't know if that's really the place to share God's word. Well, you know, right into the palace. Go to the palace. Go, I want you to speak, and speak directly to the king. Thus saith the Lord. And so God's word is good for anywhere. And it works for anywhere. Don't be foolish about it. Don't be obnoxious. But be prepared, as Paul says to Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. In American, that means be ready when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. You know, it is good for you and I to know the word. It's embarrassing for us when we have to say something like, well, it says something about a chicken somewhere in the Bible. No, we need to know better than that. We need to be men and women of the word so that we can say, this is what God's word says. Somebody the other day emailed me and said, I was able to tell a friend of mine what God's word says, but I couldn't remember where it was. And I emailed back and said, you're reading your Bible, and that's good. And you remembered what it said. The address may come later. What you did, Jesus many times quoted from Scripture, and you didn't know where it came from. You had to go look it up. He quoted from Deuteronomy a few times there when he was tempted. But you didn't know that, maybe. This, it wasn't that he didn't know the address. What he was quoting God's word. As you read the Bible, you're going to find that God's word comes out. This is what God's word says. And hopefully, as you mature, you'll be able to put labels and addresses with it. The message, Jeremiah has, is for the king. And not only the king, but those who are in leadership. In other words, those that are directly under the king, who also oversee. And the message is simple. This is verses 1 through 5, a very simple message. And it's nothing new. Yeah, if it's exactly what you would expect the Lord to say. He says, you must start to do the things that are right. King, you need to begin now because you haven't been. But here's some mercy. You need to do the things that are right. Now, take care of those that are being mistreated, the fatherless, the widows. God mentions throughout his word the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, and the poor. You're going to find all the way through. And the New Testament changes not. You'll notice that Jesus tells us the same things. You'll notice that the apostles will write it. The different writers you'll notice mentioned quite often the widows, those that are orphans, and the poor. Jesus expects us to take care of the poor. He says, the poor you will always have with you. Long as there are people, there will be some who don't have as much as others. Long as there are people, there will be sinners. And sinners will take from the poor, and you'll see that that's what the king's been doing. So the message is simple. Start doing what is righteous. Start doing what is right. Now, if you will listen to God's word, to God's commands, God says, I will bless. Things will go well. And a king of your lineage, of your family, will sit on the throne of David. That's if you will choose to hear me, to hear my word, to listen to my word. But if you choose to ignore my word, if you choose to not listen to my commands, to my word, then God says, I vow. I make a solemn vow, and he swears by none higher. He swears by his own name. I vow in my own name. So in other words, he's saying, so help me to make the palace and the area a complete ruin, complete destruction, complete and total. Last time we got together, God said, I said before you today, the way of life, the way of death. Now he says to the king, here it is, the same idea. Listening to me, following my word, trusting in me, obeying me, I will bless. If you choose to do otherwise, I swear I will destroy everything here. Now, those of you that have read on in your Bibles, you know what the king decided to do, because Nebuchadnezzar did come in and completely destroyed the place, didn't he? So you already know, if you've read on, you already know what the king's going to choose to do. So the example is for me and for you. God says, listen to me. Trust me. Walk in my ways. He says to Abraham, walk before my eyes. That means right in front of God's face, walking in his presence, doing the things that are correct. Jesus says it this way. If you love me, obey me. Deny yourself, take up your cross every day, follow me. In other words, walk before my eyes in the presence of the Lord. The message never changes from the Old Testament to the New, although people teach that they're different. They're not. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, Thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, Wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? Or why has God done this to this great city? Or why has God allowed this? Verse 9, Then they shall answer, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. God says, You're Gilead to me. You're like Lebanon. What does that mean? Gilead and Lebanon were well known, still the reputation remains, for their huge forests. The big cedar trees, the huge forests of the Gilead area and of Lebanon. What God is saying is, you've taken so much of the wood from Gilead and from Lebanon to build this amazing palace of yours. He's got these big beams made of solid cedar, huge beams. And you take a look at the king's palace or renderings of it, how it was built. And the thing is huge. And God says, you're like Gilead and Lebanon to me. But after God's judgment, he mentions those big cedar beams in the palace. They're going to destroy the palace. And the palace will become, this place will become like a wilderness. They'll take those beams, cut them up, and throw them in the fire and burn them away. All the work, all the years of labor, all the beauty that's in this place, God says, I'll destroy it all. The enemy will chop it up and burn it. Those amazing things that you've got. They take those huge cedar beams, cut them up, and burn them. Maybe have a big bonfire, roast some marshmallows. Just destroy. And as the people from the surrounding areas, not outside the city, surrounding countries, allies, usually is what the term is. And as the allies, as the people would come by and see, they would ask this question. They would say, the verses 6 through 9 say, they would ask, why has God done this? Allowed it to happen in this beautiful city of Jerusalem. This was God's city. This is where the temple was. This is where the king's palace. This is God's holy city, Mount Zion. That's what he told David. They would say, why has he allowed this? Then they would answer their own question. The answer is simple. Why has God allowed this? Why has God done this? Why has this happened? Because they, the people of this nation, Israel, have forsaken the covenant of their God. Do you remember right there through the book of Deuteronomy how God over and over through Moses reminded them of the law, the things that they ought to do when they get in, how it ought to be handled. Do you remember that they carved on a huge rock, the book of Deuteronomy, the law? So that as they entered in, they would read it as they went by. Remember, it was read aloud to them. They were reminded of every bit of the details before Moses himself went off and died and before Joshua took them across the river. And they said, the promise, God said, is if you will listen to me, if you will trust me, if you will stay in my word and obey my word, I will bless you. I will give you the land and you can stay in the land. I will destroy your enemies completely and the land will be yours forever. Now, if you disobey, I will take you out of the land. I will take the land away from you for a while. And remember, right before they entered into the promised land, remember the entire nation, the entire congregation of Israel, out loud, in one voice, promised, we'll do it. We'll keep your word. We promise. Remember that? And the people walk by when it's completely destroyed and say, man, what happened? Why did this happen? And they will answer their own question. They know, even the heathen know. Because they have turned from God. They have neglected His word. They've disobeyed. The psalmist will write, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. If you are in the Bible, reading your Bible, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work it into your heart, our hearts, all of us, then we know how to walk. We will know where to step. We will know what God wants from us. We'll know. The next time you start to think, I'm not sure what God wants me to do, start to read your Bible. Get into God's Word. Just get in it, pray, and read God's Word. But they have forsaken the covenant of their God. They've ignored His Word, ignored His promises, ignored all that He has said. Turned away from Him, neglected His Word, they've disobeyed. Verse 10. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return there any more. But he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see his land no more. You've got to learn the cast of characters. And so it's important when you get some time, because we can't do every bit of it here for you. It's important for you to read through your Bible verse by verse, especially because we're reading here. You go back and you can read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you're going to learn Josiah. Although you'll see him earlier on in the Bible, you're going to learn Josiah, his sons, who were kings, who took over for who. It'll help you to understand what's going on, because now what we're talking about here is Shalom. Shalom as the son also, or Shalom, is the son of Josiah, but that's not the name you normally know him by, if you know him at all. The name is Jehoahaz. So maybe you're more familiar with that. But if you'll read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it will help you to understand some of the things that Jeremiah is referring to, some of the things that, and some of the people Jeremiah is talking about. It's Jehoahaz. King Jehoahaz is the son of King Josiah. He took the throne at the death of his father in about 609 B.C. And if you ever wonder what happened to him, just read verses 10 through 12 like I just did. Because God shows you what happened to him. Shalom was deposed. Now, not really put to death. He was deposed by Pharaoh Necho from Egypt down south there. The Egyptians came on up, took him off his throne, and took him into captivity there into Egypt. And Jeremiah's message to this king is this. God told him he'd be going to Egypt. And Jeremiah's message is, you will never return. You will die in Egypt. You will never come back to your homeland. So if you ever wonder what happened to Josiah, one of Josiah's sons, he died in Egypt as a slave, as a captive. Why? Because he refused to listen to the word. Didn't God start out speaking to the king at the palace? This is for the king. This is for all the kings that will ever be. Do what's right. Listen to the word of God. Be honest. Be upright. Pay attention. Trust me. Listen to me. And I will take care of you and I will bless you. Well, Jehoiakim, he didn't do that. Or should I say, Shalom. Verse 13 says this: Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not or nothing for his work. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large, or that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion, shellac, covered with waterproofing. Okay, we're talking about another king now. How do I know? Well, because the verses that I read, verses 10 through 12, told you that Shalom would be taken away, never to come back, and would die there in Egypt. But here's another king. One of his brothers hops up on the throne. This message is to Jehoiakim, with an M. Jehoiakim. See, while he was king, he completely disregarded God's word also. You think these guys would learn? He even forced the poor to build him a new palace. He would let the poor or make the poor work, and he wouldn't even pay them. He would get them in there and have them do hard labor and would not pay them. Sometimes wouldn't even give them food. They went away mistreated. They went away hungry and even without clothing. Why? Just so that he could have a nicer palace than his father had. You know, in a modern day example, you can take a look over in Iraq and you can see the poverty level of most of the people of that country, although it's probably nearly one of the richest nations oil-wise in the world. Yet those people were starving, many of the people. Over 500,000 children starved to death in the last 15 years, they said. And you take a look at the king, El Presidente for life. You take a look at Saddam Hussein. Although he's hiding at this moment, if he's still alive, you'll notice that he had over 1,000 palaces in that nation, while the people suffered and starved. You think God notices? The king of Judah had this most beautiful palace, and he was using the slave labor of his own brothers and sisters and not even paying them for it. And God says, we're not going to let it happen. This is what the king said: I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cut out windows, seal it with cedar, paint it with vermilion. It's really a fancy place where some of these poor peoples lived on the streets, had no place to eat, no place to stay. And there the king was living in a mansion in a palace. Well, he didn't last very long. Watch this. Verse 15 says, Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar, or surround thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for opposition and for violence to do it. Your father, he says, King Josiah, is who the Lord is referring to. He was a good king. He loved the Lord. He reminded people of God's word. He himself was a student of God's word. He was a friend of Jeremiah's. He took care of the poor. He took care of those that were homeless. He gave them food. He gave them shelter. He cared for those who were in need. And he still lived in a palace. In other words, God is showing the king there is nothing wrong with being blessed and having comfort. I think Americans, sometimes American Christians, are so proud that they're ashamed that they've got cars. They're ashamed that their houses don't leak. They think that they're unholy because God has blessed them. Jesus says, on the contrary, we should be thankful for the things that we have and praise God for the comforts and the convenience, but not to forget the poor and those that are in need. Your father Josiah was a good king. He loved his people. He cared for his people. He made sure that they were taken care of. And why? I'll read you God's words. Was not this, the bottom of verse 16, to know me, saith the Lord? In other words, you know why your father loved the people? Do you know why your father cared for them? Do you know why he stayed in the word? Because he knew me. And he wanted to know me. This was to know me. When King Josiah was on the throne, the king knew the Lord and would listen to the word of God. And because the king did, notice the people did too. The people knew and the people would listen and the word was read to them. When he was gone, the kings that followed, his sons, they forgot all about it. What he says here about Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim made sure he got richer while the poor got poorer. His gain, we're told here, was all dishonest. Dishonest gain. Your eyes and your heart, verse 17, are not but for thy covetousness. Dishonest gain. Is there anything wrong with earning a living, making a profit, and doing well in life? God makes it perfectly clear, nothing wrong at all. He would expect you and me to do our very best at what we do. It is not a sin to make a profit. But it is wrong, and the king is in trouble here, because his father wasn't this way. The king is in trouble because his gain was dishonest gain. He tricked people. He got them to work and then wouldn't pay them. He abused them. He wouldn't feed them. He wouldn't clothe them. But he got his own. He got gain while others were hurt. Notice King David took care of the people and he got gain as well. He cheated God's people, this King Jehoiakim. When he should have been their shepherd, he was really a wolf. He was really destroying the sheep instead of helping them and caring for them. And what you need to notice, what I need to notice, what we need to notice is God notices. Nothing gets past him. Sometimes we think the king. How could he get away with that? Saddam Hussein, how can that many people be so hurting and die suffering and starve, and that king live in a palace over here in his own town in the palace, 4 or 5 or maybe 10 or more there in Baghdad alone? How can that be? Why doesn't God see? God does see. And God will deal with it in God's own time. God is never late. He's never confused. Everything he does is right. So you can count on God taking care of it. God's going to take care of it with the king on the throne of David here, who shouldn't be there because of his heart, because all his gain, all of it, was dishonest gain. God's going to take care of that. Verse 18 says this, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him. This is what God says. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey. drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Here's how the king is going to be treated. He's going to be buried just like an animal. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that, because they didn't bury animals. He's going to be treated in his death just like an animal because of his disobedience to God, because he destroyed God's people instead of shepherding God's people. God, the king, needs to shepherd God's people. The leader needs to shepherd God's people. He needs to take care of them. He needs to keep an eye on them. David was a shepherd boy, and he got good training. When God anointed him as king at about 15 years old, David was a shepherd boy. He knew how to take care of sheep. He continued to learn. He wasn't finished yet. At the very end of David's life, near the end of David's life, that's when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." David knew all about shepherding. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, because of the disobedience of this shepherd, the people will not mourn for him when he dies. As a matter of fact, they're probably going to dance that day. There's going to be a big celebration. Ding dong, the king is dead. You know the song. They'll be singing it. They'll party. They won't be sorry. When an animal died, a donkey, jackass, or whatever that animal was, if it was in the city, what they would do is drag that carcass out to the city dump and leave it there. You don't bury animals. They're animals. So they dragged them out and left them there. And the birds would eat them, and the other animals would eat them. You remember that dump? That's a stinky place. You remember that? Remember that's where he went out and took that potter's vessel that he had to purchase and smashed it? And you remember all that parable. That's what God says is going to happen to this king. He will be hated. He will die. No one will miss him. No one will mourn. And he'll be dragged, his body, his carcass will be dragged out and thrown into the dump. They won't even bury him. Which means the animals will eat him. The birds will have lunch. Why? Because he disobeyed the Lord. Because he ignored God's word. Because he would not take care of God's people. Verse 20 says this: "Get up to Lebanon and cry. Lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors. Thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shall thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness." Trying to decide if I want to read more or stop there. It's all filled with really bad news for the kings. There is no good news. And so it's kind of, I'm trying to decide, how do we break up all this bad news for these guys? The message continues to be, if you would just listen to me. Because of the king's foolishness, the whole city is called to lament, called to weep. All of our allies will be crushed by the Babylonians. He says this: go to Lebanon, cry, lift up your voice in Bashan. See your surrounding allies. Doesn't matter where you try to run, all the allies are going to be crushed as well. The Babylonians are coming. You won't get out. No one will. They'll crush everything. God had warned his people, not just the king. When we're reading this, he says, "I spoke to you in your prosperity." It's not just to the king, although it is to the king too, But this is to all of Judah, all of Jerusalem, all of the northern kingdom that's already been destroyed, all of the southern kingdom that's about to be destroyed. God says, I spoke to you in your prosperity. When things were going great, when everything was fine, remember when you had your health? Remember when, things weren't really that bad? It wasn't falling apart all around you. Remember then? It was then that God's word is still crying out to you, listen to me, trust me, come to me, walk with me now. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Remember, the Lord wants people to come now. He warns the Pharisees. You're playing hypocrites. You continue to be hypocrites. You're sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you, but you won't get half that far. It is time now, right this moment, to turn around. I wouldn't wait too much longer. He doesn't say you will go to hell, but he says you are headed for hell now. Turn around now. In your prosperity, now while you can hear, now while you've got the strength to do it, now while your heart is being touched, turn, is what he says. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but here's what you said. I will not listen. There will be a greater judgment, we are told, for everyone who has heard the gospel and rejects it. Now, you think about Americans. I can pick on Americans because I'm one and I live there. You think about Americans. How many times have you yourself, just you yourself, heard the gospel in your lifetime? I don't know how many times you've been to church. If you're like your average American, well, Easter, Christmas, holy days of obligation, you know, here and there, Bible study, those kinds of things. So probably you've heard quite a few times, haven't you? Every one of us. And each time you say, not interested, it gets harder to turn back. And it gets harder to turn back. And God says, when things were going great, I tried to warn you then. Isn't that what he says? I spoke to you in your prosperity. But here was your answer. You said, I will not listen. I refuse. And then he says, this has been your manner from your youth. You've been this way since you were young. You have refused to listen since you were a kid. You've been this way. This has been your manner from your youth, that you obey not my voice. It's become habit with them. It's become their practice. It's so routine that they don't even give it any thought. When someone says, you know, the Bible says, people just go, don't want to hear it. Just don't want to hear the Bible. Talk about anything else. They just don't want to give it any thought. From their youth, they've been that way. It gets harder and harder and harder and harder until there is that place we call the point of no return. Remember, God has talked about it earlier in Jeremiah. It is too late now, and it's possible to come to that point, and they've done it. He says, O inhabitant of Lebanon, you make your nest in the cedars, verse 23. How gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain of a woman in childbirth. You think that these strong walls made of these huge timbers, you think you can hide there. You think you're protected. But he says, you'll be sorry. It'll be painful. Verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. Oh, my goodness. And I will give thee unto the hand of them that seek thy life, and unto the hand of them whose face thou art afraid of, thou fear, even unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and unto the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast you out and your mother that bare thee into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, there shall they not return. Jehoiakim, taken from the throne. Listen closely. His son Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is taken from the throne. And his son Jehoiakim, with an N, takes the throne. Just for a short time. He's rotten also. Just for a short time. How rotten is he? He's known, as you read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as Jeconiah. Maybe you recognize the name. All the Ayahs and Nayahs sound a lot alike, I know. Jeconiah. Notice God doesn't call him Jeconiah. God calls him Coniah. Don't you wonder why? Well, because the J-E, the prefix to Coniah, it stands for Jehovah. I'm sure that you know that, but we'll get it on tape. It stands for Jehovah. And God's saying, I don't want my name with him. He refuses to listen. He will not obey. He has turned his back as his father, as his father. I don't want my name upon him. So God calls him Coniah. And God says, even if he were the signet ring on my finger, I would take him off and throw him away. That's an insult to the king, all right? See, the signet ring, they would normally put, it was a huge thing. And at what the top, they're hard to describe, they're all different, but they're huge. And that's how the king himself would put his mark onto something, into the clay, into the tablet. Once it was put on there, or into the wax. Once you put it on there, that was the signet ring, the sign of the king. It was all important. So the signet ring was very important. And God says, if King Coniah was my signet ring, I would take him off and throw him out. I wouldn't even want that kind of power with a guy like that. God's got an opinion. Why? Because of all his sin. Because of his disobedience. God knows. He knows. And because of that, again, the reminder, you and I need to be people of the Word. We need to be people who are led in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are human. We may not take every step and make it the right step, yet we've got the Lord. We walk in faith. We need to continue to do that. You don't want to step out and step on, because you're not going to fool God. All the way through, we learn we can't fool him. Now, God vows, another vow here. God's promised, three times now in this chapter? God takes no pleasure in fools. God says, we're told in Scripture, it is better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. You can believe, if God says, I swear, I vow, I promise, you can believe God will do it. Doesn't matter. God's going to do it. Well, he vows to hand Coniah over to the Babylonians. Not just him, but his mother too. So you can go back and learn that she probably had a little bit to do with his teaching as far as religion goes. And God knows that as well. So he says his mother also, he and his mother, going to take them off and throw them away is what he's going to do. Take it into another country. And what's going to happen to them there? They'll die there. They will never come back. That's what he says. Verse 28 says, is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not, or knew not, know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. as that part of the message closes, take note that God here is claiming to be an absolute authority and an absolute control. It is God who sets up, it is God who takes down. It's not me and you. We feel like it is sometimes. We've got the authority, but it's not. It's God who takes up. It's God who sets them up, who takes them down. And I think we need to acknowledge that. And God here, the Word of God, calls to the entire earth, O earth, 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 hear my word. This is a call from God to the entire planet, all that are on it, to listen to him. That's what God had to say. Listen to my word. This is what God has to say. This is what God wants us to know. You know, you have a Bible, I hope. If you don't, you can take one from here. We've got plenty. And so when you take that, when you have your Bible, you've got God's word. You and I can open it when we've got time. When we want to know answers to questions, when we just want to read to see what God's got to say, when we've got ideas and we want to bounce them off of the Lord, many times we'll pray, we'll open the Word, say, Lord, I'm thinking that you want me to run and do this. And we open our Bibles, we pray, we listen to what God's got to say, God speaks to our hearts, and we continue on. And God says, oh, earth, listen to me, listen to my Word. And today, how many people just won't hear it? How many people just don't believe the Bible is God's Word? How many people just don't care anymore? The majority of the earth. And God cries out, oh, earth, hear what I've got to say. He says, write this man childless. Did he have any kids? Yes. God didn't say he didn't have any children. Here's what God said. Mark him or count him or write him down as if he were childless, because I'm telling you right now, I will not allow any of his sons. We're not going to let this continue, God says. Son after son after son has been a real drag. And he says, I will not let any of you can write him off as childless, because I will not let any of his seed sit on the throne of David. God just kind of says, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. This is it. None of these guys. None of them, none of his family, will ever sit on the throne of David again. Well, the throne's going to be destroyed. I mean, the temple will be destroyed. Everything's going to be gone, burned up, smashed, messed up. Not forever, though. They'll rebuild. Once they rebuild, it'll be more beautiful than it was then. But don't worry. It'll get smashed and destroyed and burned up and gone again. But don't worry. They'll rebuild. And it'll be at that time that Jesus Christ will return. Not of the lineage of Jehoiakim or any of those guys, but through the lineage directly from David. And he will sit on the throne of David. The Bible clearly says he shall rule in righteousness and in truth. Forever and ever. And as of his kingdom, there will be no end. He is the good shepherd. He's the king. He will take care of the people. He will see to the fatherless and to the widows and to those that are poor. The Lord will make it all right. Some that came before him did a poor job. Many on the southern kingdom were good kings. The last few weren't. And you find God puts it in print clearly so that you and I could see. What's it got to do with us? Because you know what? We live by grace. We're saved by grace. We don't have to worry. If we mess up today, we still know that he loves us and it is grace. But wait. We go back to the words of Jesus. And he says to his disciples, he says, hey, you guys, who are the people saying that I am? Disciples kind of chuckle a little bit. You know, some of them think you're Elijah. Some think maybe Jeremiah, that prophet. Jesus probably smiled and chuckled a little bit too, and then he said, who do you? Who do you say I am? It was Peter that spoke up. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. In other words, you're the Messiah. You're God in human flesh. Jesus said, you know what, Peter? You're right. Those people were wrong. They chuckled. Who'd they say I was? Some said this. Some said that. Some think John the Baptist come back from the dead. Who do you think? They were wrong. Who do you think? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Peter, you're right. You know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. You haven't figured it out. But my Father, which is in heaven, my Father did. If you'll trust him, give your heart to him, give your life to him, the Spirit of God will begin to speak to your heart, to your life. And your Father will tell you a lot more things than that and make them clear. He will tell us which way he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. And he will then expect from us, because now we're his, we're children of the Father. He will expect for us to walk in a certain way. When we don't walk that way, he'll be talking to us. He'll kind of get us off in the corner. And he'll want to talk to us about it because he loves us. And even though I am saved by grace through faith, still the Lord has to talk to me time and time again and say, well, you're not walking right. That attitude's wrong. Wait, look over here. So when you read and you see the kings, you thank the Lord that we're saved by grace. And you ask him to help us to remember the examples. Lord, help us to remember the way not to walk. We want to walk pleasing in your sight. We know that you love us. We know that you've given us eternal life. So it's not trying to get you to like us and get you to save us. You have saved us. You love us. Now we want to simply glorify you, bring glory to you. We just want to trust you, want to walk with you, Lord. Let it be. Let's bow our heads.